Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Have you ever come across a news story just stops you in your tracks or makes you do the forehead palm? You know, you put your palm against your forehead like, oh no, not something like this. And yet, I came across this today when I was perusing CNN.com and a few other news websites. Come across an incident that took place, I guess it's in Michigan, it was first reported. It's in Detroit, actually, it's the Archdiocese of Detroit. This headline comes from the Detroit Free Press. Michigan couple, priest, bully coach, ruined our son's funeral. So whenever you hear about a priest ruining something, you always have to think, oh, you know, I pray, you know, pray for our, you know, our brothers in Christ, priests who faithfully serve the flock, and at times when they don't faithfully serve them, either through malice or neglect, we should always pray for them. But it's always unfortunate to hear stories like this. So I was actually going to talk about a completely different topic today here on the podcast. Maybe I'll probably postpone that for tomorrow. But when I was reading through the story today, I really felt like there was a lot here to be able to talk about when it comes especially to the issue of suicide and the church's teaching on this. That's what was happening here in the funeral. What the funeral was for a teen who took his own life tragically. So I thought, why don't we talk about that today, as well as some of the church's teachings related to suicide, to funerals, something we can better understand, because you'll come across this stuff. I'm sure you've seen this article shared at some point today. It was reported about 3 days ago, but now in the past few hours or today, it's really getting a lot of traction online, and something else people share in an attempt sometimes to say the Catholic Church is cold or heartless or out of touch with people. But before we get into that, though, a friendly reminder that if you are not a subscriber to the podcast yet, I hope you'll check out trenthornpodcast.com. I'm always appreciative of everyone who's keeping the podcast going and helping us with our future expansion efforts. And for those who are the premium subscribers, you get nice little perks, $10 monthly gifts. You get a t-shirt with my mug on it that I have seen people wear, by the way. I have seen them wear it. It is a snazzy shirt. Even for as low as $5 a month as a monthly donation, you get access to bonus content, and you help keep the voice of the one and only Trenthorn Catholic Apologist here on the Council of Trent podcast that is reaching a lot of people, and I'm very happy about that. In fact, last week someone wrote on my Facebook page, if you haven't a chance to listen to it, I recommend you do. It was my free-for-all Friday on worrying. You know, this and how to overcome worrying, how to beat worry and beat anxiety. So I did a show summarizing a few of the things I learned in Robert Leahy's book, The Worry Cure. And a nice individual on social media said that she had actually seen three therapists about worry and anxiety and obsessive compulsive disorder, and said that the advice that I shared in the podcast from Leahy's book was more helpful than all of them. So it's always nice to get that affirmation. And I pray just that any truth we share here on the podcast, whether it's about the faith or anything else in life, is helpful to you. And so now, without further ado, let's talk about this story. I've seen it. I first saw it on CNN.com, but I'm always trying to get back, especially when it's a local story, I try to get back to the local press to see if there are details that are missed. Because there was a detail here in the story that wasn't covered in the CNN article, or at least I don't remember it being covered in there. So here's the situation. So this is in the Detroit Free Press. This is the article. They lost a teenage son to suicide, then sought compassion from their priest. Yet at the packed funeral on December 8th, the Reverend Don LaCuesta delivered words so hurtful that Catholic officials in Detroit apologized in a statement emailed to the Free Press. "Not good enough," the youth's parents said. They want their parish priest removed from his post in Monroe County, south of Detroit. Then the father, Jeff Hullabarger, who lost his son, said, "Everybody seems to understand but the Catholic Church." Father of 18-year-old Mason, a straight-A student, an outstanding athlete who ended his own life on December 4th. The priest told mourners at the funeral that the youth might be blocked from heaven because of how he died, the couple said. And so take a break right here. I had read other stories online, like I read the CNN article and others, and some of them used what I call our weasel words. You have to be careful for these, like when reporters include words or quoting people, and the priest is quoted as saying, you know, he basically said my son is a sinner, or he basically said that, you know, I think that was the line. He basically said my son is a sinner, that he might go to hell. And you should always be wary when you read an article and you see weasel words like that. Well, did he say that? Did he say he's a sinner or not? Now, technically, we are all sinners. Of course, we're all sinners. But as you'll see as I continue in the discussion of this episode, there is a time and place for every truth. Something may be completely true, but it's not the time and place to share that truth right at that moment. It's pastorally insensitive. So we'll go on with the story. So adding to the family's hurt, this was the point that was not in the CNN article, was the appearance of their late son's high school football coach who'd bullied him and their other sons, they said. Although Mason's mother, Linda Hullabarger, said she requested through a friend that Coach Jeffrey Wood not attend the funeral, Wood showed up anyway, then was asked to leave. He did so, only to post on social media a sneer at the family's tragedy. My gosh, my prayers and my heart goes out to this family in their time of need to have an insensitive priest, a vindictive coach, everything at your teenage son's funeral. I would be 2 seconds away from losing my marbles in a situation like that. But God bless them for the patience they've seemed to have shown through all of this. The article goes on to say, that act got the award-winning coach relieved of his duties by the school district superintendent, according to a statement posted on the website of Bedford Community Schools. Still, the Hullabargers said the rude incident with the coach pales beside the spate of jarring words they heard from their parish priest. So the article goes on to say, and this was, I think, quoted a lot also in the CNN article, Jeff Hullabarger and his wife, Linda Hullabarger, who lived in Temperance, Michigan, said they had met with Father LaCuesta well before the funeral, going over in detail what they expected in the homily to be delivered by their pastor at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Catholic Church in Temperance, even watching the priest take notes in their meeting. We wanted him to celebrate how Mason lived, not how he died, Mason's mother said. Instead, when LaCuesta gave his homily to hundreds of mourners and family members, it was his time to tell everybody what he thought of suicide, and we couldn't believe what he was saying. All right, well, I'm going to stop right there to share with you. This is a common mistake that people make, and when I share how people are dealing with both the issue of suicide or the issue of the death of a loved one at a funeral, always we should be sensitive to just the emotional burdens people are carrying at these events. We have to be sensitive to that, but still communicate the truth to people. So that's why I think it's good to explain to you all now. I hope people who are listening are not bearing those emotional burdens so that they can rationally process the truth and then be able to apply it when a tragedy or something really grave afflicts us in life. So in the Order of Christian Funerals, so this is the liturgical rubric for funerals in the Catholic Church, the Order of Christian Funerals says this in section 141. A brief homily should be given at the funeral liturgy, but never any kind of eulogy. Through the homily, the community should receive the consolation and strength to face the death of one of its members with a hope that has been nourished by the proclamation of the saving word of God. So usually when someone passes away, especially unexpectedly, or a young person, the time for eulogies, the time for memorializing that person's life, they take place at the wake, which is usually done a night or two before the funeral. I myself have delivered a eulogy many years ago before my time with Catholic Answers or the Diocese of Phoenix. I was a pro-life missionary with Justice for All. And so I actually tell this story in my talk, The Evidence for God, when I talk about dealing with atheism, and you'll see how it comes back around to that. I was asked to come and give a eulogy at a dear friend of mine, a young girl named Katie. She was a good friend along with two other young men. We were all, you know, four young post-college students. I think Katie was still in college at the time. She was at Northern Arizona University, and the rest of us had graduated. We were very good friends. I left to do my mission work. Katie was actually a financial supporter of my pro-life mission work. Only 2 weeks, though, into my mission, I learned that she had died unexpectedly. I think it was from influenza. Over the course of about 24 hours, she just passed away. She'd gone to the hospital, was discharged, then readmitted. And she was a healthy 19-year-old. You know, she was a healthy young adult, just like the rest of us. And that was really the very first time that I had experienced the sudden death of a peer, or, you know, that doesn't happen to a lot of people. When it happens to you, if you have a friend who dies in a car accident, dies of an illness, and it's very, very sudden, it really changes you and helps you to understand how fragile life really is and how much life is a gift from God that we are not owed a single day, and we should not be presumptuous about what we have tomorrow. And that's what Jesus teaches us. He says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has its own evils. You are but chaff in the wind. You know, God has not promised tomorrow to us. He's only promised today. What are we going to do with that? And so I've been there. And so at the wake, this was not at the funeral, but at the wake, I was asked to give the eulogy. I was actually one of only two people who gave a eulogy. Everybody else was distraught, emotional, and quite understandably so. And I went up and I gave my eulogy for her. It was still one of the, probably the hardest public, and I'm a public speaker, but it's still the hardest talk, public address I've ever had to give in my life. And I gave, you know, my speech, and I haven't gone back to listen to it in years, but I'm sure if I recalled back then, I'm sure I made a few missteps that many people do when it comes to eulogies. And that's where we comfort those who are in attendance by giving them promises that the person we know and love is in heaven. And, you know, we talk about their life in glowing terms, which we should. We should talk about those elements of their life that are praiseworthy, but also trying to give reassurance to people in saying that absolutely this person is in heaven. And that is not what we're supposed to do at either the wake or at the funeral mass. The goal of us gathering together, especially at the funeral mass, is to worship God, is to realize, to give thanks to God, adoration to God, gratefulness to Him that He gave us life, He's given us the hope of salvation, that His mercy endures forever, and to pray to Him, and for us as the body of Christ, to offer up prayers for the repose of the souls of the deceased. That a lot of times when somebody passes away unexpectedly, you know, we feel very helpless. You know, people die and it seems like nothing we can do about it. And usually there is nothing we can do about it. But that doesn't mean there's nothing we can do about that person just because we can't do something about the fact that they are dead. And that is the beauty of being a part of the body of Christ, especially being Catholic. You know, when we ask for the prayers of the saints, some Protestants sneer, they're dead, they can't help you. Excuse me, Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I once was dead and am now alive. Behold, I hold the keys to death. I love that line in Revelation. I want to say, pretty sure it's in Revelation chapter 1. See, you can be an apologist even if you don't know chapter and verse right off the top of your head. I know it's in there. Jesus says, I was once dead and am now alive. I hold the keys to life and death. If Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and Jesus has conquered death, then if we are connected to the vine, we're connected to all the other branches, including the ones that are either being purified in purgatory or the ones that are rejoicing with God in heaven. And so we don't know the state of someone's soul at their death. We don't know their state, but we can help them. We can offer up and carry their burden by praying for them, by offering a mass for them, a mass for their soul, praying for them at various masses, including, you know, at the Mass of All Souls. We pray for all the souls that are in purgatory. We can still help them. We are most certainly not helpless. We are also connected to one another. And so the time at the homily at the funeral is to remember the victory of God's and to pray for all of us, both living and deceased, to be able to take part in that victory. So it has to be done with great tact. And I think the way to phrase it with people is not to offer a false, bloated promise, don't worry, this person is in heaven, so excited for them, but to say, we have hope in a merciful God, and so what we can do now is we can pray for the purification, pray for the soul of this person to know we still love them, and we are offering them up to God, and they are not forgotten, and we pray for them as they begin their journey into the next life, into God's embrace. So it's a fine line that has to be walked, but it's one that has to be walked with compassion and with sensitivity, which it seems is not what happened here in this case. So the article goes on to say, he was up there condemning our son, pretty much calling him a sinner. He wondered if he had repented enough to make it to heaven. He said suicide upwards of 6 times. There were actually a couple of younger boys who were Mason's age who left the church sobbing. The bereaved father at one point walked to the pulpit and whispered to the priest, Father, please stop, but their pastor continued with statements denouncing the way their son's life ended. People told me there was almost a smirk on his face, Jeff Hulber said. And so the Archdiocese of Detroit left, shared this statement on last Thursday. We share the family's grief at such a profound loss. Our hope is always to bring comfort into situations of great pain through funeral services centered on the love and healing power of Christ. Unfortunately, that did not happen in this case. We understand that an unbearable situation was made even more difficult, and we are sorry. After some reflection, the presider agrees that the family was not served as they should have been served. For the foreseeable future, he will not be preaching at funerals, and he will have his other homilies reviewed by a priest mentor. In addition, he has agreed to pursue the assistance he needs in order to become a more effective minister in these difficult situations. We have been in contact with the family since learning of the situation, and we will continue to offer our support going forward. Now, I think the family, at least the articles I read, had called for the priest to be fired, and you can't really, I mean, you can laicize a priest, you can take away a priest's faculties to administer the sacraments, but I don't believe this is a case where a priest was involved in something like sexual abuse or malicious conduct. I think, and I actually have here a copy, this was provided to CNN, and so I assume, you know, they claim this is the homily that was given. It seems to match up to the descriptions that I've seen in the news story. So I'll read some excerpts here shortly and tell you where the homily goes right and then where it goes off the rails. But what happened here is would best be described as a gross insensitivity and a time to retrain someone. So it's not, I think, something where you have to suspend a priest's faculties. This is not like somebody who offended you at the drive-thru at the fast food place, say, that's it, you're fired. The priesthood is not a job, as the catechism says. It's not a job, it's not employment. They are employed, but this is a vocation. This is a vocation. Just like as if your spouse does something terrible in your marriage, that's not a reason to fire your spouse and get a divorce. It's a reason to seek reconciliation for all parties that are involved. So to understand where it goes wrong, let's just go right to the catechism to see what it says about suicide and how we can talk about this with other people when issues like this come up. Paragraph 2280 says, "Everyone is responsible for his life before God who has given it to him. It is God who remains the sovereign master of life. We are obliged to accept life gratefully and preserve it for his honor and the salvation of our souls. We are stewards, not owners, of the life God has entrusted to us. It is not ours to dispose of." So paragraph 2281 then says, "Suicide contradicts the natural inclination of the human being to preserve and perpetuate his life. It is gravely contrary to the just love of self." So suicide is wrong because life is a gift from God. We should respect the gift God given us. We are not total masters of our bodies and lives. We do not have the authority to simply end our lives as we choose. We don't love ourself by ending ourself. The Catechism also says that it likewise offends love of neighbor because it unjustly breaks the ties of solidarity with family, nation, and other human societies to which we have obligations. Suicide is contrary to love for the living God. So suicide is a sin against self because we harm ourselves in a grave way. And suicide is also a sin against others, that we harm them. And some people can be vindictive about this. They may choose suicide and say, "I'm going to kill myself, and that's really going to show them." Or, "Oh, I hope they really miss me when I'm gone," that they really do want to hurt other people when they end their own life. Now, that being said, we have to distinguish the gravity of suicide, that this is a grave wrong, with culpability, responsibility. So on the one hand, people can be very responsible for the sin of suicide, that they've committed a grave sin, especially, as paragraph 2282 says, if suicide is committed with the intention of setting an example, especially to the young, it also takes on the gravity of scandal. Of course, nowadays with physician-assisted suicide, we have people who want to glorify suicide. They have these little goodbye parties for people. Everyone gets together and they sing songs, and then the person who is oftentimes... they're not dying. They have a terminal illness, but they're not dying at that very moment. And they're actually alert and aware of everyone around them, chooses then to inject themselves with poison or someone administers poison for them, and then they die. So glorifying suicide, glorifying taking one's own life, can be a grave sin. But not everyone's equally culpable, that through the past few decades, everyone, including the church, has grown in our understanding that suicide is usually the result of some kind of mental illness, usually depression, could be bipolar disorder, some kind of mental illness. The person is not freely choosing to commit this sin. A mental illness has hampered their rational thinking abilities, has hampered their ability to choose the good or freely choose the good. And so they're not fully culpable because they have some kind of a mental illness. whether it's clinical depression or something else. So paragraph 2282, then going to 2283, the catechism says grave psychological disturbances, anguish, or grave fear of hardship, suffering, or torture can diminish the responsibility of the one committing suicide. So not just like any sin, any grave matter, there are going to be different circumstances that increase or reduce the culpability or the moral responsibility that a person has. And we're not privy to that. That's why when someone takes their own life, unless we have overwhelming evidence that they choose to do so for purely malicious reasons and that they're in a sound state of mind, many times it's fair to assume in those cases that this is the result of some kind of a mental illness or some kind of a depression. So the person's not thinking clearly. To give you an example of that, I was watching a documentary many years ago called The Bridge. It was about people who jump off. It's about how once every 2 weeks, somebody jumps off the Golden Gate Bridge. So the documentary was about suicide, but it focused on the Golden Gate Bridge, one of the most popular places people go to choose to end their own life. And it's a grim documentary because the team, what makes the documentary noteworthy was that they filmed the Golden Gate Bridge year-round for an entire year, and they caught most of these suicides on film. Now, the directors did try, you know, if they saw someone they thought was going to commit suicide, they would call the bridge authorities, say, hey, I think this person's going to hurt themselves. But in many of these cases, they may see someone, put the phone call in, and it's still too late, and the person then jumps. And so some of these were recorded, and they went and followed up and did stories about why these people took their own lives, how we can be more aware of suicide, what to do about this. This is in the news also. If you heard about that Pete Davidson thing, the guy from Saturday Night Live, that he posted on Instagram kind of a cry for help, like, I don't want to be on this earth anymore, and that we should take these things seriously and not write them off for people. This is a clip then from, I think his name is Kevin, not Klein. This was one of the people that was featured in the documentary. He jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge and lived. He survived falling from the bridge, and now he goes and gives talks about suicide awareness. So listen to what he says.
I got off the bus. I walked slowly down the walkway of the Golden Gate Bridge. You know, people rode by me, drove by me, walked by me, and a woman approached me, and she said, "Will you take my picture?" She said thanks, and she walked away. It was that moment I just said, nobody cares. Reality was that everybody cared. I just couldn't see it. I ran forward, and using my two hands, I catapulted myself into free fall. What I'm about to say is the exact same thing that 19 Golden Gate Bridge jump survivors have also said. The millisecond my hands left the rail, it was an instant regret. And I remember thinking, no one's gonna know that I didn't wanna die. In 4 seconds, I fell 75 miles an hour, 25 stories, and I hit the water. I was in the most physical pain I have ever experienced. The Coast Guard was amazing. He was just so freaked out that I was alive that he just dove in and brought me on board. Guys.
So that really sticks out to me, what he said, that in the very millisecond that he made that irreversible decision to end his own life, he experienced that regret. Paragraph 2283 of the Catechism says, we should not despair of the eternal salvation of persons who have taken their own lives. By ways known to him alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. The Church prays for persons who have taken their own lives. So here's a great example of that. Here's someone that in the instant you jump off a bridge, the instant you pull a trigger, start feeling the effects of pills, whatever it may be, there can be, God can work in even the most tiniest slivers of time with someone. That a lot of times, studies have shown that when your adrenaline's running, time slows down for you. Literally, like your perception of time is so increased, it's almost as if time really does slow down. So God can, even someone who chooses to end their own life for whatever reason, wherever state of their soul may be, God can offer them ways known to him alone, as the Catechism says, that time for final repentance, which is why we always pray for those who end their own life. Now, it's true that in the past, Catholic churches did not bury people in consecrated ground or offer funerals for victims of suicide because it was believed that suicide was a grave sin that people always freely chose. So, similar to the fact that the church even today does not offer funerals for people who are involved in scandalous grave sin. Bishop Thomas Paprocki in Illinois recently said that members of same-sex couples could not be offered in so-called same-sex marriages could not be offered funerals because they've persisted in manifest grave sin, and it would become an opportunity of scandal. That here's the Catholic Church offering a funeral for people who lived in a quote-unquote homosexual lifestyle, and people say, well, isn't that cruel? Isn't that cruel? Everybody deserves doesn't everyone deserve a funeral? Everybody deserves to have someone pray for them, to pray for the repose of their soul, and the Church does that. But the funeral is a place where we celebrate as Christians the truth that people who die, as the Catechism says, in God's grace and friendship, even if they're imperfectly purified of sin in this life, will go on to have eternal life with God. But if you see a funeral for someone who celebrated unrepentant, manifest sin that could scandalize others, people say, oh, this person was in a so-called gay marriage and the Church gave them a funeral and they're going to heaven. Well, what does it matter? Another example, as I covered in the Catholic Answers magazine online, that mafia members, Catholic members of the mafia, like John Gotti, the Church said, we're not offering you a funeral because you lived an unrepentant and gravely evil lifestyle, and to offer you a funeral would be a scandal to other people. But this has changed with the Church's understanding that in nearly all cases of suicide, this isn't the case of a person who's persistently and maliciously engaging in grave sin and choosing to not repent. Usually, it's the case, like you see, the guy's name is Kevin Hines, not Kevin Klein, Kevin Hines, the guy who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge. They have disordered thinking. Nobody loves me. No one cares about me. There's no hope. There's no way out of this. I have to do this. And then when he jumps, he realizes, I was wrong. People did care. They're not hurting me. I'm hurting them by doing this. I was wrong. And people become trapped by this kind of an illness. And so that's why the Church sees in these cases an opportunity for God's grace, that people are not fully culpable for their actions. And so we pray for them and pray for their loved ones and survivors of those who choose to commit suicide, of those who take their own lives, to pray for them for everything that they are enduring right now. And that is what we should do. So I think when I look through the homily, I'm not going to read through the whole thing here. I'm assuming that it's correct. It starts off fine. The priest says, it is with great difficulty that I stand before you knowing the pain and anguish you are going through. I am aware as well that I am only a humble, unworthy mouthpiece. I ask God to use my words to bring the light, comfort, and healing that you need. Is there any offer of hope in this instant? Yes, 1,000 times. If we Christians are right in believing that salvation belongs to Jesus Christ, that it does not come from us, that our hand cannot stop what God allows for us, then yes, there is hope in eternity, even for those who take their own lives. Then it starts to just go off the rails. That the priest said, having said that, I think that we must not call what is bad good, what is wrong right. And so he goes on explaining why suicide is wrong. And that might be okay in a homily, a Sunday homily, where you're reflecting on maybe a celebrity took their own life or committed suicide in some other context. But at the funeral mass itself is not the place to explain why suicide is wrong. People get that. The only extraordinary circumstance I could think of would be if this person took their own life with physician-assisted suicide, it was deemed not scandalous to offer them a funeral, but to talk about how the Church does not endorse killing people in order to solve problems. Even, it's because everyone agrees, even very secular people agree suicide is wrong. Everyone agrees it's a bad thing, it's a wrong thing, we should prevent people. We're fortunately not at the place yet where people say, oh, you want to kill yourself? Great. It doesn't matter what the reason is. You're in control of your own life. We're at a place where most people only justify suicide for people who have a disability or have some kind of a terminal illness. So it's pastorally, it becomes insensitive. It's not the right place to do that. Now, I try not to critique a priest's homily. I'm not a priest. That's not my job to give that. But in certain cases, if something is completely out of the bounds, I'll say that was not a great thing to share with everyone, while showing deference to the priest in respect to the office, at least, that he holds, office of being priest, someone who stands in the person of Christ. So, and as you go through and read it through more here, it's just kind of a disjointed homily and what he's trying to say. And I could see that he's trying to offer hope, but just not doing it in a great way. So I think just a better way to do that, as I said before, is that we believe in the hope of salvation for all people, God wants, 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires the salvation of all people. And if this question comes up to you and people ask the church teaching on suicide, what do you think about this case? Just say, yeah, some people might be insensitive when they talk about it, but I think you'll find the church's teaching to be very sensitive. Point them to paragraphs 2280 through 2283 of the Catechism to say that suicide is wrong because if we love ourselves and the gift of life God gave us, we wouldn't hurt ourselves. The love of self, God, you know, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we wouldn't kill our neighbor, then, you know, we shouldn't kill ourselves. To show love of neighbor, if you love your neighbor like you love yourself, if you wouldn't kill your neighbor, even if they ask you to, you shouldn't kill yourself either. So that establishes the wrongness, but then we have to bring home the fact that in nearly all cases, there are, as the Catechism says, there are grave psychological disturbances that can diminish the responsibility of someone who is choosing to end their own life or takes their own life. And as paragraph 2283 says, there is a hope of salvation even for these people. And so that's what we should do. And we should take care not to, people say, what's the harm of just reassuring people? They're in heaven now. They're happy. Everything's great. We have to remember suicide is statistically is contagious. So especially when a celebrity ends their own life. I talk about this in Catholic Answers magazine. I wrote an article called What to Do When a Celebrity Dies after Robin Williams took his own life. And when people try to glorify it, that encourages other people. That's why the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention was very, very critical, and rightly so, of the Oscars. The Oscars tweeted after Williams took his own life a picture of the genie from Aladdin, which he voiced, and said, "Genie, you're free." And they said, if it doesn't cross the line, it comes very, very close to it. I mean, at the time, my wife was working at a psychiatric hospital. And there were people there saying, I want to die. I want to die. She said, no, you don't want to die. We're going to help you with what you're dealing with. They said, well, Robin Williams, they literally said it like this, like kids whining. But Robin Williams killed himself. Why can't I? That's what these suicidal patients at the psychiatric hospital were saying. And people see this. So that's why even secular suicide prevention advocates talk about how you shouldn't glorify a person's decision to take their own life or try to paint everything that's happened in a positive light. So the family at this funeral, once again, my heart goes out to them. And I feel just a great sadness to, I mean, the thought of your own child doing something like this to harm themselves and thinking you may never see them again or not see them until the resurrection of the dead is heartbreaking. And so we have to provide compassion to people in these situations and offer them hope that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's universal love and universal desire to offer mercy, grace, forgiveness, and salvation to all people. And that we should not glorify people's decisions to end their own lives. We should glorify God who gave us life in the first place and trust in him and as part of our Christian duties, as I said before, to pray for those who do things to harm themselves, including ending their own life, which is wrong, you know, which as you could say to people is a permanent decision to a temporary problem. So if this is helpful to you, I hope you can share this to others. And I hope also that you can reach out to this was posted in the Detroit Free Press article. Before we go, I will say that if you know someone, you see any warning signs, anything at all, you have an inkling about this, do consider calling the National Suicide Prevention Hotline. It's a hotline that's available 24 hours a day, and that's available, National Suicide Prevention Lifeline, 800-273-8255. Thank you all for listening, and if you want to support what we're doing here, check out TrendhornPodcast.com. You guys have a blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrendhornPodcast.com.